Amen. And good morning. You guys can have a seat. At this time, kids, you guys can head back to your areas this morning. And as they're making their way this morning, I just want to again welcome you guys if you're a guest. Man, we're excited you're here to worship with us this morning and just excited for what God is doing at Replicate. If you are a guest, I just want to encourage you, if you would, to fill out the Connect card. That is either you can, well, we're having trouble with the projector this morning. So there's some physical Connect cards back at the Connect table. We would be honored if you would take the time to fill one of those out to let us know you were here, how we can pray for you, how we can minister to you and your family. And if you're a regular attender or member, you can use that to connect with us, to get information about things that are going on in the church and get prayer requests to us. As well. So I encourage you to fill those out this morning. But again, we're glad you're here. We're glad you came to worship with us this morning. And so at this time, if you're able, we want to invite you to stand with us for the reading of God's Word. And this morning, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be working through verses 1 through 15. We're only going to read the first five verses together this morning. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1 and go to verse 5. And so starting in verse 1, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much this morning, God, that you are the source of our joy. We praise your holy name today. God, we know that it is you that tells the oceans where to stop. God, it is you that keeps the earth moving as it should. God, that you are a sovereign and holy God, that there is nothing that happens that you have not allowed or commanded. God, we come to you this morning thankful for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift to gather. Thank you for the gift of your word, Father God. And as we get into your word, Lord, I pray that you would lead us with your Holy Spirit. Give us a correct understanding of your word, that it would be you speaking and not me, Lord. God, that you would remove distractions. You would soften hearts. God, that you would illuminate your word so that we can understand it and receive it this morning. God, and not only would we hear it and understand it, but that we'd seek to obey and follow it this morning. God, and we pray for those in this room that have never surrendered their lives to Jesus, that today they would just be overwhelmed by your grace and they would surrender their lives to your son, Jesus, this morning. God, we offer this worship to you this morning. We offer this time to you this morning. We pray that it is a sweet aroma to you, Lord. And we pray these in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. So again, this morning we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. And if I'm being very honest, this is one of the chapters that I would probably want to avoid if I had a choice in the matter. Amen. Because it's going to talk about everybody's favorite subject in church.
Money.
Money. I didn't get a lot of amens on that, right? All right. Hey, I know that's an ick. I don't like to preach about it, but if I didn't, I wouldn't be preaching through the entirety of God's word, and that's what I've been called to do. So we're going to see what God's word has to say about generosity this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And hopefully that stirs up some excitement today, but hopefully it's different than what you've heard before. Maybe it's going to correct some false views maybe you have of the church and money and generosity and how God views those things. Allow the Holy Spirit to direct you, not past experiences this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to jump right in and we're going to look at verse 1 this morning, specifically the phrase that Paul uses where he says, the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, when we think about the grace of God, typically if you're a believer, the first thing that comes to my mind, at least, is the grace that we have been saved by, right? The grace of salvation, where God offers us salvation that we did not earn and we do not deserve, right? where he's offered us the forgiveness of sins, not because of anything we've done, but because of his unfailing love for us. In his unfailing love for us, he has extended grace in the form of mercy and kindness and offered us the gift of salvation through a relationship with Christ. And then in 1 John chapter 4, John writes that because of this love that God has shown us, because of the grace that he has shown us through the gift of salvation, those who have accepted that gift are to show that same kind of love, that same kind of grace towards others. Meaning we are to extend the same kind of mercy and kindness that God has extended towards us. We are to do that to other brothers and sisters in the faith and to those who are unbelievers. We are called to share that love with the world. And so in verse 1, when Paul talks about this act of grace, he's not talking about the act of grace we experience when we come to faith in Christ. He's talking about an act of grace that is being exhibited by the churches in Macedonia. Now, the churches in Macedonia would have been the church at Philippi, the church at Berea, the church at Thessalonica, those churches. And he's talking about an act of kindness that the churches in Macedonia had performed toward the churches in Jerusalem. That's what he means by act of grace. And specifically in this text, this act of kindness was of financial generosity from the churches in Macedonia to the struggling churches in Jerusalem. If you remember back to 1 Corinthians, Paul had started this effort to take up a collection for the churches in Jerusalem because they were under fierce persecution for about a decade. You know, that the Christians there, the churches there were just under severe persecution. They were living in utter poverty. And Paul, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, said, hey, we need to help these brothers out. And so he was going to all the churches, invited them to be a part of this act of grace, this act of kindness towards the church in Jerusalem. And so that's what he's talking about in verse 1 when he talks about this act of God's grace. Now, before we continue, I think it's worth noting that for a Christian, somebody who claims to be a follower of Christ, to be useful to God in any shape or form, number one, they have to first accept God's gift of grace and salvation. But number two, they have to have the grace of God flowing from them to people outside of themselves, right? The grace of God has to be exuding from us to be useful to God. We have to be rooted in the grace of God. And so the churches in Macedonia were exuding God's grace. They were rooted in the grace of God, and that grace was flowing from them out of the church to those who needed to experience God's kindness and mercy. And so Paul, in verses 2 through 5, he begins to give us some insight into this act of grace, this act of kindness from the churches in Macedonia. He says the churches were able to give according to what they had, meaning they did not give what they did not have. They did not attempt to give what they could not give. He says, but they also gave of their own free will. And in giving of what they could and of their own free will, they exceeded Paul's own expectations for their giving. Now understand this. The churches in Macedonia were not like the churches in Corinth. They were not living in abundance, all right? They were not the wealthy mega churches of the day. They were the poor salt of the earth churches. These churches had been birthed or planted amidst severe persecution and poverty anyways. They were not giving from an extra, all right? They were not giving from an affluent state. But it says that despite their poverty, despite their affliction, they were able to give generously. They did not allow their situation to dictate how they were going to be generous. In fact, our text says that the churches begged Paul to be a part of this act of kindness for the Jerusalem churches. How many times have you been in a church where you see people begging to give money to something that's not going to benefit them? That's a rarity, but this church, this poor church, group of churches are begging for the opportunity. They considered it a privilege to give towards what was being given to the churches at Jerusalem. They considered it an opportunity to have fellowship with those churches in Jerusalem, an opportunity to be connected to the kingdom work that God was doing outside of their city. And so I want us to notice again what Paul says in verse 2. He says that even under severe affliction, there was an abundance of joy in these churches. Now, he didn't say in affliction there was depression, there was fear, but he says there was an abundance of joy. And he says that even in their deep poverty, poverty like most of us will never know, in this extreme poverty, he says, overflowed a wealth of generosity. Now, to the human mind, this formula does not compute. It does not make sense. If you're a logical thinker, this is like trying to say 2 + 2 = 5. Like, it does not make sense. When you take severe affliction plus extreme poverty, and somehow it produces abundant joy and overflowing generosity. That only happens in the kingdom of God. It's in the kingdom of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit that formula makes sense. Like, it does not make sense from an earthly standpoint, because generosity does not come natural to our flesh. Outside of the Holy Spirit, generosity is not something that we are drawn to, because generosity comes from God and is spurred on by the Holy Spirit. In our humanity, we seek to what? We seek to store up wealth, right? We seek to hold on to what we have seemingly been given. And for the most of us, we hold on to it because we like feeling this sense of security in life, right? We like to see that number in the bank account, and somehow it gives us this sense of hope and security, like everything's going to be all right, right? We like to hold on to it. That's what our flesh desires. And so for us to be generous, right, to our flesh is like giving away our security. It's like to our fleshly nature, when we have this call to be generous, in our mind it's like we're giving away our peace, we're giving away our hope, we're giving away our security. But see, the churches in Macedonia, they understood where real security lied, and that real security was in Christ alone, not in the material things of this life. You know, Scripture gives this imagery of God being a God that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, right? Kind of making this point that God owns, that he's powerful, he's got enough to give us. But then we often forget what the Macedonians clearly remembered, that not only does God own cattle on 1,000 hills, but he owns the hills that the cows are on. Like, everything we have belongs to God. Everything we have has been given to us on a loan from God to be used for his kingdom. The Macedonians understood this. In Luke 12, Jesus gives this parable about a farmer who had all these barns, and he worked tirelessly to fill up these barns with food and grain and all these things, with the intent that when he was done, he would be secure and he could relax and eat and be merry and be happy and not have a worry in the world. Well, this is Jesus' response to that farmer in that parable in in Luke 12, verses 20 and 21. He says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Amen. There is no real security in the wealth we amass in this life. It can all be gone in an instant. You can be gone in an instant. We can't take it with us. The only true security we have is in Christ alone. The only real wealth we can ever amass is the treasures we gain in heaven for the kingdom work we do here, with the giftings and things that God has given us to do that kingdom work with. Amen. The giving in Macedonia was a clear example of what it looks like when the Holy Spirit of God wins out over our flesh. Because the Holy Spirit and a movement of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that can explain the generosity of those poor, afflicted churches to the churches in Jerusalem. The overflowing generosity happening in Macedonia, it doesn't come because a person is guilted into giving, because they're shamed into giving, because they are somehow pressured into giving. That kind of generosity only comes through the grace of God as it flows through the life of the believer because of the grace that they have experienced in their salvation. That's the only way that happens. Pastor Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He says, "While it is grace that frees us from sin, it is also grace that frees us from ourselves." You understand that? It is grace that frees us from sin, but it's also the grace of God that frees us from ourselves, which means we fully, in God's grace, we fully embrace Galatians 2:20 that says, where we realize this life no longer belongs to us. That Christ dwells in us, and now this life belongs to him. Therefore, everything we have, every gifting we have, is for his glory and not our own. And it's only when we come to that realization, when we embrace that text, that we are able to live generously like the churches in Macedonia. Listen, the churches in Macedonia, they understood that their life no longer belonged to them. That everything they had was for the kingdom of God. And every gifting they had, everything they had been given was not for their glory, but for the glory of the kingdom. And so with that, they were extending mercy and kindness to the churches in Jerusalem because they understood that none of this really belonged to them, that everything they had had come from God. Matthew 10:8, Jesus says, "Freely you have been given, so freely you are to give." Now again, he's talking to those who have freely received the gift of salvation, the freely received the grace of God through salvation. He says, you were given that salvation freely. You did nothing to earn it. There's nothing you could ever do to earn it. It was freely given, and therefore you are not to be a hoarder of God's grace, but you are to be a distributor of God's grace to the world. You are to give freely of God's grace. You are to give freely of your lives and your resources and everything that I have given you for the benefit of others. You are to put others before yourself, is essentially what Jesus is saying in Matthew 10. That's exactly what the Macedonians were doing. They didn't give out of guilt, but they gave out of the grace of God. But I think what's even more impressive is they were enthusiastic givers. That they were begging to be a part of this. They were excited. They viewed it as an act of worship because it was. They were like, "I cannot wait to give my offering to this. I cannot wait to give in my poverty to what God is doing." And then in verse 5, Paul lets us know this. He says that before they gave, he says first they gave themselves to the Lord and to the will of God. Before they acted in generosity, the Macedonian churches first surrendered themselves to Christ. And their generosity was according to God's will and not Paul's persuasion. That is key. Paul did not persuade a single one of them to give. It was the will of God that was moving amongst them through the Holy Spirit that compelled them to be generous. Genuine, overflowing generosity happens when someone completely surrenders to the Lord. Listen, when we surrender to the Lord, when we are emptying ourselves fully, allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us and lead us completely, God is always, always, always going to exceed our expectations, right? That's what was happening in Macedonia. God was exceeding Paul's expectations because the churches had fully surrendered to the Lord. Look, no matter how well laid out our plans are, no matter how gifted or skilled we might be, no matter how great of leader we think we are, we can never, ever outdo God. Amen. We can never do more in our flesh than the Holy Spirit can do in our surrender, right? And so Paul could have begged, he could have pushed, he could have pressured, and they probably would have given, but it would not have amounted to what God was able to do through their surrender and the leading of the Holy Spirit in Macedonia. That's why it exceeded Paul's expectations, because Paul was human like the rest of us, and so he only has a human view of things, and so he had it in his mind what these poor churches could probably give, but then because of the Holy Spirit, they exceeded those expectations. That's how generosity happens, through the leading of the Holy Spirit and according to God's will, not through guilt, not through pressure, not through shame, not through any other means, but through the leading of the Holy Spirit, through our complete surrender. Paul continues in the text in verses 6 through 11, and he shifts a little bit. Now, he quits talking about the churches in Macedonia, and now he moves to talking directly to the churches at Corinth. If you were here for 1 Corinthians, you might remember, again, that this campaign for the churches in Jerusalem started in 1 Corinthians, which was about a year prior to Paul writing this letter to the Corinthians. And during that time, the Corinthians, again, being a very affluent church, they had made all these promises. They had said, "Hey, we're going to give to that, man. We want to write those checks. We want to give in our abundance to this." And then they had a lot of stuff happen. And so in verse 7, Paul's using Titus to speak to the church in Corinth to encourage them to follow through on their promise. To say, "Hey, y'all made this promise, and now I'm inviting you to finish, to make good on your promise." Now, we also know this from 1 Corinthians, that the Corinthians were a competitive bunch. And I have of the mindset that a little bit of competition is good. I know some people don't like competition, and that's okay. I think a little bit is good. Like when you have two businesses in an area, they both have the same product, and they start competing against one another, it makes a better product for the consumer, right? A little bit of healthy competition is good. And we know that the Corinthians were a competitive bunch. They were, you know, we know from 1 Corinthians that they at one point were competing about who had the best spiritual gifts, like mine's better than yours, like kind of thing. And they were all aspiring to be the best in their spiritual giftings. And while that mindset needed to be corrected by Paul, Paul is now appealing to their competitive nature with what he's calling them to do. He says, hey, I know you guys have excelled in everything you've put your mind to. You've excelled in your faith. You've excelled in your knowledge of God's word. You've even excelled in your enthusiasm and your love for us. He's like, and now I'm challenging you. I'm calling you out. I'm saying, I want you to seek to excel in this act of grace too. And probably because what he really wanted to say is, hey, the churches at Macedonia are beating you in this, and you're very competitive, so hey, you need to up your game. And he's saying, so I'm challenging you to exceed in this act of grace as well, to be the best, not only in these things, but also in these acts of kindness, this act of generosity as well. Now, we don't know exactly why the Corinthians stopped giving. They had a lot going on. We can make guesses all day long, but what I do know is that even in the modern church, and so there's this temptation that I'm sure was there in the Corinthian church, that when we're serving in the church, especially if we've been in church a long time, we get in this mindset of, hey, man, I lead this group, I do this thing, I do that, I teach, I preach, I lead worship, therefore I'm excluded from this call to be generous with the resources God has given me. Or sometimes the other is true. We say, I give so I don't have to do, right? That one's probably a little more common. I give so I do not have to do, but both of those stances could not be farther from the truth. In fact, the exact opposite is true, that the closer we grow in our relationship with Christ, the more mature we grow in our faith, the more we're going to use our giftings for the kingdom of God, but also our generosity, if we're truly growing and maturing in the faith, is going to increase as well, the closer we get to Christ, because we're going to realize that what we have does not belong to us, and it's fleeting. There's no value in it. The real value is in the things we store up in heaven. And so Paul continues in verse 8, kind of makes this clarifying statement. He's like, look, I'm not commanding you to do this. He said, but in my opinion, if you proceed with this, if you continue to be generous, if you follow through on your promise, it's going to benefit you. You're going to set example for other churches. It's going to be a testimony of your faith in the Lord to the outside world. Basically, he's saying, you guys made these promises. You've talked a good game. Now is an opportunity to test your faith, to see if you're really going to walk the walk or you're just talking the talk. He's saying, in my opinion, it's only going to benefit you if you come through on your promise. And so what I want us to pay close attention to is this. Why did Paul not command them to give? He's commanded them to do a lot of things, but he has not commanded them to give. He's offered an opinion. It's because just as Christ freely gave to us, we are to freely give. Meaning we are to give because we want to, because we have a desire within us, because of the grace we've experienced in Christ, to be generous with what we have. That we have this desire to be generous because of what Christ has done for us, not because of what somebody has commanded us to do. True generosity is not commanded, but it is freely given. This is why Paul did not demand, this is why he did not beg, but he merely suggested that if you do this, it will benefit you. And then to kind of drive home his explanation, he Jesus jukes the Corinthians. He brings Jesus into the midst in verse 9. And again, this is what he reminds the church of in verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Jesus set the precedent for generosity. Jesus is the purpose behind, or the reason behind, our generosity as believers, because he gave up everything so that we would gain everything. Jesus left the riches of heaven, putting on flesh, coming to this desolate place so that he could be ridiculed and mocked and beaten, spit on, so that he could go hungry and homeless and ultimately be crucified so that you and I might inherit the eternal riches of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gave up everything. He was generous in his giving so that you and I might gain it all. And we have been called to be generous as Christ was generous with us. Jesus generously laid down his life. And in that moment, as Jesus was nailed to the cross, God's unending mercy and kindness was on full display for the world to see. And in an effort to emulate that grace, you and I have been called to live generously. He's not calling us to be nailed to a cross. He's saying you can exude generosity. You can exude God's grace. You can exude that mercy and kindness just living a life of generosity. And some of us should just take a deep sigh of relief with that, right? That he's saying we can show the same kind of grace through our generosity and not have to be nailed to a cross like Jesus was. Like, that should be a relief that we're not held to that same requirements. And as you continue in verses 11 and 12, Paul begins to give a few more parameters for our generosity. And so I want us to read those verses this morning, in verses 11 and 12, because I think this is where some people start to get hung up. They get too legalistic when it comes to generosity and the kingdom of God. And so this is what Paul writes in verses 11 and 12. He says, "So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness is desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." So basically what Paul is saying, he said, this is the kind of generosity that is acceptable to God. This is the standard, this is the parameters you are to follow. He says, having a readiness, having a desire to give, that's great. He said, but let your desire be matched with action. Desire is great, but you need to combine it with action, following through with that desire. You know, many of us have a desire to mature in the faith, but we've never followed through on that desire. We're not going to move forward in our faith. And so Paul says, match that desire with action. And then he says, hey, this is what's acceptable to the Lord. If our heart desires to be generous and we give what we are able, that's acceptable to the Lord. If we have a heart to be generous and we desire to give more than we are able but can't, that's acceptable to the Lord. If we are able to be generous but lack the desire, then that is known by God. Did you catch that? The first two are acceptable. The third one is known by God. That means you have to deal with God on that. If you are able to be generous in your faith but you lack the desire, that's between you and the Lord. Notice what else he says in the text. This is where a lot of people get hung up, especially if you've been raised in certain traditions of faith. Paul never sets a percentage amount of what our generosity should look like. He never puts a specific amount or percentage. He never shares with the church at Corinth how much the poorer churches in Macedonia had given. Rather, in his instructions, all he said is give freely, give sacrificially, and give according to what you have. The Macedonian churches had given out of their poverty. And Paul is asking now that the Corinthian churches give out of their wealth, give out of their abundance. See, God does not judge our generosity based on the amount. Because if he did, that means most of us would be excluded from being a part of the act of generosity, being part of that act of grace. Because most of us don't live in abundance. So God does not judge on the dollar amount. God judges our generosity based on our heart and our sacrifice. We see that in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." God's not concerned about the dollar amount. God, in my opinion, couldn't care less about the dollar amount. God is concerned about the heart behind the generosity. He's concerned about whether or not we are enthusiastic, whether our generosity is coming from a place of a holy desire, whether our giving is sacrificial. Does it sting a little bit? Is our giving rooted in a deepening relationship with Christ? Those are the things that are important to God, not the dollar amount. When it comes to maturing in our faith, I want us to think about this. As we seek to mature in our faith, and so we're growing in faith, we're growing in hope, we're growing in love, we're growing in our knowledge of the Father. Have you ever started pursuing the Lord and then all of a sudden said, hey, I've reached a certain percentage, I'm going to stop, I'm done, I don't want to go any further? Like, that's as far percentage-wise as I want to grow in the Lord? You don't, because that's foolish, because the closer you get to the Lord, the more you desire to be with Him. But yet, in our generosity, we have put those kind of limitations on how generous we are going to be with what God has given us. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say give 10%. Not one place in the New Testament. We have put limits in places where God has never said to put a limit. Nowhere in the New Testament does God put a limit on generosity. He gives us everything that He is able to give, and thus has called us to do the same, to give everything that we're able to give for His kingdom. However, He does say, be wise, be a good steward, give according to what you have and not according to what you don't have, meaning don't give away your whole paycheck and not be able to pay your bills, meaning don't give to the point you're unable to feed your own family. Give according to what you have been given and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so here's how you can know practically if you're giving in that biblical generosity sense. Are you freely giving? I mean, you're giving of your own accord, not because somebody pressured you or guilted you, not because you simply heard somebody preach about it, because the Holy Spirit of God has compelled you to give. Does it sting a little bit? And are you able to have joy even though it stings a little bit? You know, if you can say yes to all three of those, then chances are you are living in that biblical generosity. Paul continues in verses 13 and 14, knowing there's going to be some people that are going to misinterpret what he's saying. Just like any time most things are preached in a church or taught in a church, there are always people that are going to misinterpret what's being said. And so he's making it very clear that he's not asking the Corinthians to become poor so that their counterparts in Jerusalem can become rich. He's like, there's no expectation of you to give up everything you have so that others can be rich. I know some people think that coming to faith in Christ means you sell everything you have and have nothing and then go move to Africa and stuff, right? That is the call of some, but that is not the standard in the New Testament. Now, he may call you to sell everything you own and go somewhere. He did that for Justin and Katie that were here a few weeks ago. They've sold everything they've had, and they're going to be missionaries on the other side of the globe. He's not calling us to a life of poverty. He's calling us to a life of generosity. If you have nothing, you can't give anything. So he's not calling us to a life of poverty across the board. He's calling us to a life of generosity. And he's inviting the Corinthians to give from their abundance. Again, he's not saying God hates the affluent, because money in itself is not evil. It's the love of money that Scripture speaks against that says is evil. But he's saying, I'm inviting you guys to be a part of this so that one day when you're in need, that the churches in Jerusalem might give to benefit you. What he's doing is promoting equality and fairness. We see this in the book of Acts, where people are giving freely in the church. Nobody is going without want. Every need is being met because of the generosity in the church. It wasn't some kind of socialism, communism thing happening in the book of Acts. It was everybody giving of their free will. That's the difference between socialism and communism, is you're giving your free will. That's what was happening in Acts. They were freely giving and meeting the needs in the church because of the generosity that they were exuding because of the grace they'd experienced through a relationship with Christ. And so that's all Paul is trying to promote amongst the churches. He's just trying to do that on a much larger scale, having the churches take care of their own so that the kingdom work can continue. And then he finishes in verse 15. With this promise from the book of Exodus, where God provided people with manna out in the desert. And in verse 15, he says, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. In our generosity, God promises his people, whether you're rich or poor, that he's going to provide for you equally. There is no hierarchy in the kingdom of God based on your financial state. He's going to provide for his children equally. So in our generosity, God says that he will be faithful to meet every one of our needs if we commit to live generously. We see that throughout Scripture. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. The author writes, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." When we live generously with the right motives according to His will, God is faithful to bless us with what we need. That is different from what we want, but He is faithful to bless us with what we need. He provides the security that so many of us desperately are looking for in all the wrong places. If we were just faithful to live and surrender to Him and to live generously as He has called. Now, so I know hearing that, some of you are probably like, all right, this is the point where He's going to ask us for a bunch of money. That's not the case. But we do need to talk about what that means for us today as a congregation, as a follower of Christ. And so first, I want you to know, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, number one, we're glad you're here. We would love to be able to walk alongside you in your spiritual journey, but just know that this text is not for you. Paul is not talking to the unbeliever. He is talking to the believer who has experienced the grace of God through salvation in Christ. God is calling His children. He is talking to His children who have been redeemed, and He's calling them to live generously. See, generosity is one of the marks of a maturing follower of Christ. It's one of the marks of a true disciple. A generous disciple gives not out of guilt or obligation, but they give out of the grace they've been shown. They give enthusiastically, willingly, of their own accord. They're not self-seeking, but instead they're seeking the good of others as Christ commands. But see, to give freely and to give generously, we got to loosen that grip on our what we think are our finances, our resources. But to loosen that grip, we first must seek our security in the Lord and the promises of the Lord, not in the false security of full bank accounts, right? Because that's all that is a false security. I would be the first to tell you that that is a struggle that I deal with. Look, I like seeing those secure numbers in the bank account, but then the Lord has to remind me, I'm the one that's really in control. That's a false sense of security. But when we have a right view of God's sovereignty, when we understand that He is God, that He is in control of all things, that He knows our needs before we even know our needs, and that He is faithful to meet the needs of His children who are faithful in pursuing Him. Matthew 6:33, "Seek first my kingdom and everything else will be given to you." Y'all go read that for yourself this week. Now, I was talking with a few of you this morning. I think in 4 years, the only other time we have talked about money has been when we were in 1 Corinthians. Again, if I could avoid it, I would never preach about it because I know it stirs up so many different emotions in people, but God's word talks about it. Therefore, we're going to talk about it. Because generosity is something that should be evident among God's people. It's a holy thing when done correctly. And so because it's not something that we should be guilted into, but because it's something the Holy Spirit leads us to do, you're never going to hear me stand up and beg you to give anything. Because when we just let the Holy Spirit guide that, Holy Spirit-led generosity is going to far exceed all of our expectations and our best-laid plans and campaigns and all those things. And so all I ask is, like Paul is asking the church at Corinth, just earnestly seek the Lord and His will for you when it comes to being generous. My goal has always been just to lay out the plan, lay out the needs, and let God do what God's going to do. And so today, the Holy Spirit has hopefully given you a theological framework for generosity. And so all I'm calling you to do and all that is our responsibility in this moment is that we have to make a choice on what we're going to decide to do with that theological framework. Are we going to seek to excel in our generosity? Are we going to seek to give according to our means? Are we going to ask God to help develop in us a spirit of generosity? Are we going to ask Him to remove any barriers that may hinder us from living generously? Are we going to seek to give sacrificially? You know, I don't think it's a coincidence, but I think it's God's providence that we're in this text today. And you're like, all right, this is where He's coming to ask us for money. We've begun to realize over the last couple of months that God has called us to be a church that engages families affected by disability. But over the last few weeks, we've recognized that our biggest earthly obstacle to that is not having a sufficient space. That we need a sufficient space that can be safe and adequate to minister to those families. And that takes resources we currently lack. And now, I'm fully convinced that God will provide that in His timing, although I like to try and rush those things a little bit. You know, I have to back off and just trust the Lord. So I am fully confident that He will meet that need in His time. So my question for us today is God trying to meet that need and calling us to be generous and we're not heeding the call? That's what I want us to consider this morning. And that's where I'm going to leave it, because I don't want to run the risk of guilting anybody into giving and being generous. I want you to give out of the desire within you because of what Christ has done for you and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so all I'm asking for us to do this morning is to seek the Lord and obey. That's it. And whatever happens, it's up to the Holy Spirit. So as we move into our time of response, I want to invite you to seek and respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit this morning. You can come and kneel and pray. We'll have our intercessory team in the back with yellow lanyards. They would love to pray with you, answer any questions, discuss next steps, talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. They would love to do all of those things. But now is the time for you to respond to the Word of God this morning, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's between you and God. Because at the end of the day, it's going to be you standing before God and you alone, not anybody else. This is your time to respond to God this morning. What commitments is He calling you to make? What next steps is He calling you to? What changes is He calling you to make? You respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for the gift of grace that You have shown us, that You have given us through Jesus. God, we thank You that You have not held back Your generosity. God, that You have given us everything You have, and that You never hold back from Your children. That like any good father, You give Your children every good thing. God, so I pray that as Your people who dwell in a flesh that struggles to live in the freedom that Your salvation provides, God, that You would just lead us to have that spirit of generosity in all things, Lord. Generous with our time, our talent, our resources. God, that You would just lead us to put others' needs before our own, to put the kingdom of God before our own kingdom, to recognize that this life no longer belongs to us, but it belongs to You because Christ dwells in us. God, and we boldly come before Your throne. God, we know what You've called us to do as a church. God, we've identified these earthly barriers, God, and we know that You own a cattle on a thousand hill, and You own the hills that the cattle are on. And God, so we trust and have faith that You can meet those needs and that you are going to meet those needs in Your perfect timing. God, we boldly come before You this morning, God, that You would just start to move in that. God, that You would spur people on. You would break down walls. You would break down barriers. You would get through some of the icks that people have when it comes to generosity, some of the damage that they've experienced, some of the hurt that they've experienced, some of the lack of integrity they have experienced in their lives when it comes to church and giving. God, all we want is for Your Holy Spirit to lead us. We want to step where You've told us to step and nowhere else. We want to pursue what You've told us to pursue and nothing else. God, we want You to get all the glory. And so we ask that through this body of believers, You would just show off. God, You would blow away our expectations of what we think You can do. God, we surrender this time to You. Praising You in Jesus' name. Amen.